everybody. How you doing? Doing all right? All right. As I always say, even if you're not doing okay, it's good. You came here today. It's a good thing. I think God has something in store for each and every one of us. So as we just begin the message time for today, it's pretty clear, I think, by the songs that we've sung and by everything that has happened, that we are in the midst of a very special season, the season of Advent, which is a time of preparation and getting ready for the celebration of the incarnation, of the coming of God Himself in the form of a baby. And that's what we're looking towards, right? We're kind of reliving the story. Even through the videos that we've been watching in the sermon series, we're looking at events and people and things that God was doing that led up to this really momentous event in all of history, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And one of the things I'll just mention now is that later when we light the Christ candle, or not the Christ candle, the Advent candle, you have a series of candles. You'll notice one of them is pink. That's the one we're going to be lighting today. This is the, historically, it's and traditionally, it's the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy. And there's a sense in lighting the pink candle. There's a lot of history that I won't go into about it here today, but it's like a turning point because we've been in this mode of preparation again, but we're getting closer to the celebration. And so like the pink is a representation of that turning point of joy, of anticipation. And so we are going to be lighting that candle a little bit later today. So, as I've said, we're in the midst of Advent, a time when we as the church go back in time and relive the events that led up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And in this season, one of the things we're reminded of is that God came to earth in an unlikely way and really to unlikely people, which right out of the gate should give all of us a lot of hope. Because I don't know about you, but I know that when Christ saved me, I was a very unlikely candidate. I was not, you know, a rising star in any sense of the term. In fact, I was a falling star, if anything, at the time. God has a way of coming in unlikely ways to unlikely people. That's a powerful truth. And the Christmas story itself really captures that for us. It really communicates that to us in a very powerful way. So I don't know about you, but if I was God and I was going to come to the earth so that I could save all of humanity, I don't know that I would have done it the way God did it. Because knowing me, it would have been with a lot of fanfare and hoopla and stuff. You know, I mean, I would have made a big deal about it. But God just has a way. To me, it speaks so powerfully. To us even today, of how God did it. He came as a baby, which we all know this, came to a virgin, someone who had never been with a man, who was pledged to be married to a poor man, Joseph, even though he was in the lineage of David, he was not a wealthy, famous individual. He was to be introduced to the world by the son of elderly parents who were too old to even give birth to a child. That's another miracle. And John the Baptist, and the shepherds, one of the lowest people in the social strata, so to speak, were the first ones who God chose to announce, that Jesus had been born, and they went and witnessed him just as a baby. And Gabriel the angel spoke to each one of these people or groups, and he initiated a call. What was the call you heard today? What was the call upon Joseph's life? Yeah, take her as your wife. Now, we're going to talk about that because there are a lot of ramifications to that call, not all pleasant ones. So we'll get back to that a little bit later. And as we've been looking at, they all responded differently to the call, but in the end, they all did respond. So far, we focused on Zechariah and Mary, and today we're going to be looking at Joseph, who is the kind of the earthly father, if we could say it in that way, the stepfather of Jesus. But before I focus exclusively on him, let's look at his genealogy, the genealogy of Joseph, really, and as listed in Matthew chapter 1. Now, I've heard a lot of great sermons, believe it or not, on the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. I'm not sure that this is going to be one of them, but I do want to go through it. And I want to highlight some things, and I'm going to do it for a very specific reason. So it'll be up here also on the PowerPoint. So this comes from Matthew chapter 1. And I was thinking of joking around and asking some of you to come up here and read this for me, since it's literally 14, 28, 42 names, most of them which none of us know how to pronounce. But anyway, so an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's off to a pretty good start, right? Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, King David, the son of Abraham, the father of Israel, right? That's pretty good. We're getting off to a good start here. Sounds great. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Man, this is still sounding pretty good. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, those are the three patriarchs, right, of the nation of Israel. These are big-time names, big-time dudes, right? Come on. Yeah. But you know what? In those three names, you know what all three of them had a serious problem with? They were all liars. Significant liars. Momentous liars. Lied in huge situations. They're liars. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez by and Zerah by Tamar. Now, we can't even get three more names down the line. Do you know what Judah's relationship with Tamar was? Sorry, some of you get a little uncomfortable when we talk about stuff like this in church. Judah, what's that? She was pretending to be, it's a convoluted story. You can read it in Genesis, I think 38. I got a note here. You can read more about it in Genesis 38. But Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. So, and if that doesn't make it clear enough, that would be like me hooking up with Philip's wife. Just to make it clear. And this is in the who's who of Joseph's lineage, who is the earthly father of Jesus. To me, it's a head scratcher. But let's keep going. And Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Aram, Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon. You'd think it's Salmon, but anyway. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Anybody want to venture a guess as to who Rahab was? Oh, man alive. Jesus, come on now. Could you maybe we skip a few of these? Really? Can we strike them out of the family lineage? Actually, Rahab was quite an exceptional person if you look closer into her life. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, who was a Moabite woman, who the scripture said that Moabites were never to be allowed into the temple of God. Says to the 10th generation, which is essentially an idiom meaning never. And you know who Ruth was? By the way, not only was she a Moabite who was excluded from temple worship, she was, I lost my train of thought. First of all, she's the great-grandmother of King David. So this Moabite woman who really never should have been a part of even the temple of God. And you do happen to realize that there is a book in your Bible with her name on it that tells her story. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing what God does and what God can do through the most amazing circumstances and even people? Let's just keep going. I'll try to skip a few names maybe along the way. So this King David, who is considered really to be one of the greatest kings of Israel's history, was also called a man after God's own heart. David was the father of Solomon. By who?
Oh, the wife of Uriah.
Yeah, that he was here. Wait a sec. Wait. Let's just stop for a minute. Solomon, the next, the wealthiest, wisest king that Israel ever knew, his mother was married to another man. Who David just, by the way, happened to murder to cover up his sin of adultery with her. Hallelujah. It's good to come to church and get all this uplifting information, isn't it? Stuff that just lifts your spirits. But in a way, in a funny sort of a way, it should. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of... These are all kings. These are kings. Now this is looking up, isn't it? Now we're talking about some serious heritage going on here, man. This is some good stuff. Oh, but let me read to you about one of those kings. His name was Joram, a Jehoram. When Jehoram had ascended to the throne of his father and was established, he put all his brothers to the sword. He's a good dude, securing his kingdom, doesn't want any rivals. Also, some of the officials of Israel, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab, who was just notoriously a nasty king, just so you realize this, had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And after, so the guy lived a terrible life, did terrible things. I'm not going to go into, but this, listen to how the guy died. Because I'm truly trying to, you know, it's Christmas. This is the Sunday of joy, right? Trying to. After all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his ancestors. He was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He departed with no one's regret. This is like Joseph's, who we're kind of trying to get to here. Great, 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 great grandfather. I mean, that's stuff you look back at and proud of, right? Yeah, I'm from the lineage of Jehoram, man. Yeah. It's kind of like, couldn't we have, like, omitted this guy from the family tree, you know? Matthew, you didn't include everybody in this lineage. Could you skip him, maybe? Why'd you leave him on the list? Well, I think for a reason. And after the deportation to Babylon, then there's all these other guys. Like now we get into this list of, so Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel. Like, who? What? Who is this? Who are these people? I mean, just look at them. These names get tougher. I'm not even going to try to say half of them. But I don't, a lot of those guys there, I don't know. I know a couple of them. And we get down to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Wow. It's amazing to me, one of the things I love, I think I said this just recently, one of the things I love about the Bible is it doesn't hide anything. Like, this is not how I would tell the story. It's just not how I would tell the story. Why does Matthew begin his gospel telling this story? Why does Matthew begin his gospel listing a bunch of people that includes at least one king, not even the one I mentioned, another king who burnt his own son in the fire as an offering to some idol? Why does this lineage include liars, murderers, two prostitutes, a foreigner, and adulterers. Wow. Not exactly the who's who's that you would expect in the lineage of our Messiah. Earthly lineage. Just not what you would expect. And to be quite frank with you, and we'll develop this theme a little bit more, we get to Joseph. How is Joseph identified here? He's the son of someone, and is it still there? The husband of Mary. In fact, you kind of know who I'm talking about this morning. But when you honestly think about the Christmas story, besides Jesus, don't worry about what I'm focused on. Who's the hero? Who's the hero of the Christmas story? When you really, if you just think about it honestly. Thank you very much for giving me the answer I was looking for. Mary's the hero. Even Joseph is referred to in a very unusual manner, actually. Usually you would say Mary, the husband of Joseph. She would be the wife of Joseph. Thank you very much. Yeah, now that would be getting really, then the genealogy would definitely be getting kind of interesting. But anyway, so Joseph, the husband of Mary. So the hero, Joseph is not normally really considered the hero. In fact, you know that outside of this narrative in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, that little is said about Joseph at all. You get outside of Matthew 1 and 2, and you have virtually nothing. In fact, the 13 letters written by Paul, called the epistles, make absolutely no reference to Joseph at all. Nor does the entire Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of John, he is mentioned twice and only as the human father of Jesus, just in reference to, like Jesus, the son of Joseph. And even in Luke, which is the other gospel that gives a lot more of the birth narrative, Joseph is really mentioned kind of in passing. It really focuses on Mary in Luke. So outside of the account in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, not much is said about Joseph. In fact, it seems even that Joseph died at some point before Jesus launched into his earthly ministry. Who approached Jesus, during the course of his ministry? It was always Mary and his siblings, basically. You just don't get much about Joseph. In many ways, Joseph, the husband of Mary and stepfather to the Son of God, is not given a lot of accolades, even in the Scriptures, and really even into this present day. And I don't want to take away from anything from Mary. Mary's amazing, right? It's amazing. She's amazing what she did. But, you know, Joseph was a guy who also heard a call in this story. Joseph was a guy that was a righteous man. The passage will go up. I'm not going to read through all that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. That can kind of just roll through it. He was a righteous man, it says. I think it was an issue of rightness that had him hesitating even. Like, how can I marry a woman who, as far as I can tell, was unrighteous? I mean, come on. Let me tell you something. I love Sarah with all my heart. But if she came up to me, well, now I'd believe her. But anyway, if she came up to me and said, when we were in our 20s, or before we got married, I'm pregnant. Well, first of all, that'd be all unfathomable. But anyway, to me, because I know Sarah. But how do you think I would feel? And if she said to me, Oh, and it's by the Holy Spirit. Come on. I mean, you just be like, right. <That's>, So Joseph's response to me is pretty normal. And I even like how they represented it. He cares about her so much, he even goes so far as to say, well, I know that you believe that. I'm just not sure that I do. He was a righteous man. You know, he was concerned, though, also, I believe, it doesn't say it explicitly here, but, you know, in her situation, if he did not handle things correctly, she could have been stoned to death. So that's why it talks about how he was going to do things quietly, kind of under the radar. And I would go so far as to say potentially, I don't really know. I don't know how he would have done it, but he was trying to figure out a way to make it all work out. And then he hears the call. Take her as your wife. Now we, in our culture today, we have difficulty even grasping how momentous this decision was for him. Because to be quite frank, and I know it's the joyful Sunday, but we just don't really, adultery's really not a big deal today. I'm not saying, that's not how I feel, but I'm just saying, culturally, it's just, yeah, whatever. Yeah, just go, yeah. You know, I mean, it just happens, right? I'm not saying we're not supposed to love people or whatever. That's not my point. The point is, in this culture, going back to the time of what Joseph was facing was incredible shame, because it was going to be assumed that he was the father, right? But they weren't married. And in that day, that's a big deal. You're not exactly climbing up the social ladder of success. For him to make that decision brought great shame upon himself. It probably impacted many things in his standing within the community. You understand what I'm saying? And it did. But even in spite of all this, Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So I don't want to take anything away from Mary, but Joseph is one of my heroes. Now, let me go on, though, and say a few things why, because Joseph, in some way, hits close to home for me, and I'll get to this in just a second, but he was willing to obey God and follow the call of God no matter what the consequences were. Because in chapter 2 of Matthew, we read that God again spoke to Joseph. Now, Jesus had been born. Do you guys, anybody know what God asked him to do? Todd?
He had asked him to take Jesus and Mary, his whole family, and move to Egypt because Herod was trying to.
Right. Now, let me tell you again. Today we fly all over the world. Not a big deal. This was an incredibly dangerous journey. And he had to uproot himself from his livelihood, his community, and all that he knew. And he had to go on a dangerous journey with a wife and a small child, hundreds of miles, which walking or on a donkey or something, to Egypt. But he did it. In obedience to the call of God, Joseph uproots his family, goes to Egypt. Herod does wipe out all the kids under the age of 2 in that area. And then when Herod dies, God speaks again to Joseph, and Joseph comes back. Now, I don't know about you, but that would even be another hard choice. What? I just got established here. I just got my carpenter business open and running again. People are, I'm starting to gain some ground here in the community. I've got things going on, and now you want me to go back? But he does. He's really quite a remarkable guy, this Joseph. He was most likely a good father, husband, as he was chosen by God to have a major early influence upon Jesus. I don't know, again, if I was God, you know, and I'm looking out at you guys, who am I going to entrust, my son to, the Messiah of the whole world that's going to, let me see, Carol, here you go. I mean, I'm just, picked on Carol, I could have picked on Pat, I guess, but I'm just saying that Joseph, there had to be something that God saw in this man. But even having said all this, I still feel that Joseph is relatively unrecognized for his role in the redemption story. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. We doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay. So why am I making this all such an issue? I've made a big point of his genealogy, which is full of everyone and all kinds of people that we would never imagine to be in the genealogy of Jesus, his earthly family. But really, there's two reasons. First, because many times, and I need to make this clear, even in our culture today that worships comfort, that many times to follow the call of God is anything but comfortable. It can be very uncomfortable. I've told this story before, but I'm going to just tell it really quickly again. But many years ago, I was leading a group of 30 young people on an outreach in New York City. They put us in, it was a huge outreach, there was all kinds of thousands of people that came, and they took my group, and they put us in the heart of Brooklyn, in the most dangerous section of the whole city, to work with a church there. I said, you bet, we're going to go. I mean, this place was so scary that I thought when I took Sarah out for dinner one night to get a little bit of break from everything, I literally regretted the fact that I was walking down the street. I was like, we're not going to make it. Like, there's no way we're even going to get to the restaurant. It just was unsafe. It was a dangerous place. But that really didn't bother me. Let me tell you what did bother me. What bothered me was the group that we were working with, basically, they made a statement, not basically, they said, around here, we don't know the difference between God and ministry. In other words, bragging about what they do to the point where ministry was priority number one for that church. And I said to my, and just by the way, because I don't think any of you know, maybe one or two of you know where I'm talking about, but because you know my story a little better. But that pastor later got divorced. And I think it's because ministry came before everything, right? And I said to myself, this is not what I want to teach these 30 young people. Actually, I say young people, but I was probably 23 or 4 or something at the time. I said, this is not, I want these guys to hear the call of God and to go into ministry, but not like this. So I went to my leaders, the leaders of Youth with a Mission. I said, I don't feel comfortable in ministry in this situation. Now, both the Youth with a Mission leaders, they didn't say it out loud, but the guy at the church said it very plainly to me. He just said, you're a coward, and the reason you're leaving is because you're afraid to minister in this context. And I just remember God just making it so clear, don't defend yourself. You know, you've heard, you know from me what I'm asking you to do. All I'm telling you is that as a young 24-year-old leader in an organization, you really don't want to have the label of not being willing to take the risk. I'm just saying. But that was not the issue for me at all. I did not want to train young people to devote their lives to ministry. Because my life is not devoted to ministry. My life is devoted to God. Right? And there's a huge difference. Sometimes the call of God is not comfortable. Sometimes the call of God is not the next step on the ladder of success. It's just not. Will we obey the call? Joseph did. And I honor him for that. He speaks to me clearly. The second thing is that I believe we should never underestimate the impact our lives may have on others, even when all we have done seems ordinary and not very spectacular. Did you catch that? Because most of our lives, I'm not trying to beat you down. Most of our lives are pretty ordinary. We're a pretty ordinary bunch of people. But never underestimate the power that your life and influence can have on others. Joseph really was a pretty ordinary guy. He was a man who followed God, tried to be a good husband, I think, tried to raise Jesus in a good way. But he was not that spectacular. There's no record of his death. No great accolades, as I said, in Scripture or in most churches. And in comparison to Mary, his wife, relatively few statues, paintings, and stained glass windows. He's just a normal dude who just so happened to have a serious early influence on the Savior of all of humanity. This simple, humble, obedient man heard the call of God, take Mary as your wife. And he obeyed that call to the best of his ability. How about you? Will you respond to the call? I'm going to pass over the next scripture that's supposed to come up on the PowerPoint. But basically Paul is saying, go ahead and throw it up there. Paul said this to the church in Corinth. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. That actually gives me a lot of hope. And to me, it kind of captures the story of Christmas, doesn't it? Yeah. Even Mary, as much as we give her accolades today, she was just some teenage girl in the middle of the backwaters of Israel at that time. Jesus didn't come to Rome to be born in the great city of that time. He came to a little backwater town and was born in Bethlehem to two poor people in a manger. This is fascinating to me. And to me, the story of the gospel should speak clearly to you and I today. Because again, I'm not trying to put you down, but most of us here are just pretty ordinary people. And I know I'm supposed to be telling you how extraordinary you are, but I'm sorry. We're just kind of ordinary. Let me just focus on myself. As I look at the life of Joseph, I'm deeply challenged, but I'm also filled with hope. First of all, I'm challenged because I ask myself, will I obey the call of God even if following God's call is not popular or if it leads me into difficulties? That's the first thing. But Joseph's life also gives me great hope. Because listen, quite frankly, I am not a spectacular person. I'm not on the national stage. My voice is not being called upon by any presidents. You know, I'm not asked to give the opening prayer at inaugural addresses. I was asked one time to give the opening prayer to the Oregon State Senate, and they clearly did not appreciate my words before the prayer, and I was never asked to come back and do the opening prayer before the Oregon State Senate again. So I blew that chance. I had an opportunity to be a statewide presence and blew that one. Not really. I think I was obedient to the call of God. Man alive, there's something in the air here today. My name does not come up when the church considers who will be the next bishop. We're electing three new bishops at our general conference in Florida this summer, and no one asked me if I wanted to be nominated. I have not built up a church to mega church status. In fact, I haven't even built up a church to medium-sized status. Nor have I written a popular, best-selling Christian book. I don't feel bad about any of this stuff. I'm just telling you, I'm an ordinary guy. And when it all comes down to it, I'm just a guy who has sought to live faithfully before God, who sought to be faithful to my wife, to my kids, to you, and to those that I meet. I've done it imperfectly. You know, my kids might strike my name off the genealogy once I get down the line. I have not done it perfectly, but I've striven to be faithful. But in the end, who knows what my impact will be? In this day and age, I have difficulty communicating even to other people that are really into church growth and things. And I, you know, again, I'd love the church to grow. I would. I'd love the church to grow because the church is people. That's people. It's lives being changed. But I just wonder if maybe that's for my children. You know, that I'm just, you know, that my call is just to be faithful, just to be like Joseph, who just so happened to have a little influence on the one who's been influencing millions and millions and millions of people since he lived, died, and was resurrected on this planet, right? So who knows what my impact will be? Most likely no one will even know my name in just a few generations. That's a stark reality for most of us. But let me tell you, that sounds all depressing, but for me, it actually brings me great hope. Because let me just come back to this. And I've said this with you before, but I have dedicated my entire life not to fame and popularity, not to riches. I've dedicated my life to one thing. There's one thing that I, for my whole life, there are words that I want to hear, and if I hear those words, my life, for me, will have accomplished everything that I could ever hope for. Do you know what those words are? Well done. You've heard me say it before. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And if I can hear those words, if I can live out my life and hear the God of the universe and see God look at me and say, well done, then I'm good. Good with that. I'll take it. How will you respond? What are you giving your life to? What are you willing to endure for God's sake? These are all things that I think Joseph, quiet, humble, no statues Joseph. He's probably got a few somewhere. God, we take a moment to ponder these things. For me, Joseph is a man that I can really relate to. There's a connection that I have felt with Joseph as I've studied this passage and have prepared this message. Something that has struck very deep in my own heart, because I'm pretty sure that your words to Joseph were, "Well done. Well done." Move upon our hearts today, Lord. We want to fully give ourselves to you today. As we just move forward in this time, we're going to take communion here in a few moments. First, we're going to just light the Advent candle, but we're going to do communion a little bit differently today, too. We're going to, after we do the lighting of the candle here, I'm asking, Bud and Julie are going to come, and they're going to actually hand out communion to everybody. And I'm going to ask you to wait. So does everybody hear that? So wait, and we're all going to take it together. Because we are a community of believers. Our faith is not just individual. It is also corporate. Our faithfulness to God is an individual decision, and there are seasons and times where it's our decision, even as a community, to be faithful to who God is. I hope that God, when God looks down at Grace, He is saying in heaven, "Well done. Way to go." I know He sees all the stuff. But I hope that overall that God can say, "Well done." All right,